I want to preach a message today called Keep Taking This View. Keep Taking This View. And it comes from Philippians 3:15. There's a verse there that I want to read to us. And we're going to backtrack a little. We're going to see what the scripture says, and we're going to figure out why it says that. But Paul says, all of us then who are mature should take this view of things. The structure in the Greek means keep taking this view. All of us who mature constantly look at things this way. So I thought that's a very cool way of saying it. And if on some point you think differently, this too God will make clear to you. Can we have that scripture up for the guys who are there? We can just put it up on the screen. Okay. So, if we keep taking this view, Paul says, listen, if all of us who are mature keep looking at things like this, and if you don't think like this, he said, God will explain it to you. There's an interesting little passage. Paul says in Corinthians, he said, you can do nothing against truth. You can only do things for truth. You can deny the truth, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. You can ignore the truth, but it doesn't change it. You can lie about the truth, but it doesn't change the truth. You can do nothing against truth. Truth is true. And you can, and so if you're lazy and you go, I'm not lazy, just because you said you're not lazy doesn't change the fact. The truth stays, right? And if you are, anyway, so the point is, Paul says, if on some other point you disagree, if you don't keep looking like this and you disagree, God will explain it to you. Because life will come up and explain to you, no, there's a better way to look at this. Hello, is everybody with me? I hope I didn't lose you there. That was a very, very clumsy discussion. Now, here's a concept that I think we need to just grasp, and then we're going to get into the scripture. All of us are stuck in two realities. We're stuck in time, and we're stuck in eternity. We're stuck in time, and we're stuck in eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time, talking about the Lord, and He has also set eternity in the hearts of men so that no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So we're stuck in time and we're stuck in eternity. God has built into human beings this reality, this constant witness internal that there is more to the human condition than this current set of circumstances we live in. Everybody on the planet basically knows that God has set eternity in our hearts. And so we go, there's something more out there, but we're stuck in time. And so the practical reality of this is that your senses are going to explain to you what's going on because you're stuck in this moment of time, and your senses are going to explain it to you, and sometimes this moment of time is a beautiful moment of time, and sometimes this moment of time is a terrible moment of time. You live in the dream, and then you live in the nightmare, and you're stuck in this moment. But at the same time as you're stuck in this moment, because we're all stuck in time, your spirit, what is that God can speak to your spirit and talk to you about the things of eternity. And so there is this eternal lens that God likes to speak to you about and throw as an umbrella that holds you even though you're going through your current set of circumstances. For instance, God will say to you, I am your healer. And what happens next? You get pain and sickness in your body. And you go, stuck in time. This just hurts. And oh, when I thought you said you were going to heal me, and what's going on? And how tough is this? You're stuck in time. But the witness of your heart is Jesus saying, I'm going to heal you. How many times has the Lord said to you, don't worry? I go, why? Don't fear. What shouldn't I fear? He's like, whoa, what's coming now? Because our God loves to go ahead of us and speak to us things that are going to bless us, they're going to increase us, they're going to keep us in peace. Because He says, I know these are the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and to prosper you, to give you hope and to give you peace and to give you a future. That's the God we serve. And so we, although we're stuck in time and the human condition, there's good and bad days pretty much for everybody. Everybody has happy times and everybody faces challenges. But no matter what's coming, God wants to speak into our hearts and say, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you about what I've dreamed for you. I will provide for you. The next thing your circumstances tend to want to say is there's lack. How many people know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know? Your children will have great peace, and then you walk into their bedroom and they're in tears, you know. So the timeless elements of what God is speaking, God will be speaking to you, and he'll speak ahead of time to you about things that are to come, and he'll witness to your spirit, and he'll talk about how kind he's going to be. And if you get alone with him, that fills your heart and life. You're caught up in this eternal place, and you go, praise God, life is good. And then you step out in you're stuck in time, and it's not always the correlation with that. And so I cannot allow... if I do allow my current perceptions to dictate, then when I'm going through a tough patch, when I get a bad report, when I'm suffering some hardship, it's then easy for me to go, well, God doesn't care. He's not faithful. He's broken his promise because look at where I am. And one of the things I believe what the Lord wants to try and do for us is he wants to show us, look, let me show you here. You can trust me. I know it's tough for you now, but listen to what I'm saying because you can trust me. I'm going to bring you out of this. And some of the things that I've seen is that if I can just learn to go, okay, Lord, what are you saying? If I can take in what the Lord is saying to me, if I can hear what he's been saying for some months, that guides me even through my circumstances go up and down. You may have a crisis, as in the case of, we just heard the testimony last week. We were like, man, I'm stuck with this guy's making my life a living hell. That was last week's testimony. 1 week later, he's now falling over himself to help her. Right? Now, if, and I'm just picking on that one because it's convenient, but if we listen to what the Lord is saying, the Lord says, I'm going to prosper you and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to establish you in your career. I'm going to give you a hope in a future. And that's what the Lord's been saying. And then you go through a week where that doesn't seem to be the case. Now, what do you do? If we apply the lens of what the Lord is saying to us, this eternal truth, it brings a magnificent peace onto our lives. If we don't, we commit ourselves to the up and down of whatever life is going to throw at us. Now, Deuteronomy 32, there's this really, really interesting scripture. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, and he's describing it in Deuteronomy 32, he's describing the process, and he talks about himself in a certain way. Listen to this. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord led Israel. He says, like this. Let me tell you how I did it. This is what God says. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest. I was watching some videos this week of eagles training the eaglets how to fly. You know what they do? They start to flap their wings. And it's the funniest thing because these eaglets are out there on a branch or out there on the ledge and mommy begins to pinch, she begins to flap her wings over them. Man, that little eagle's holding on to that branch for all it's worth. And you know, I saw that, I thought, I know some Christians like just look like that. Look, ooh, 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 ooh. And that mama, she'll bump those birds off the nest. And on the way down, if I could scream in eagle, you just see, ah! And that little eagle trying to figure out, whoa, how do these feathers work? And then mom comes underneath and pinions them, catches her on their back. And she flies up. She soars up into the heights. She didn't go back to the nest. They go, oh, mom, thanks. Let's go back to the nest. She goes, no. Come up here with me. You good? Yeah, okay. Whoop. Catches him, take him back up. The Lord says, like an eagle, they flapped over the nest and captures and pinions them on her wings. That's how I led you. You see, the thrill of soaring comes only after the fear of falling. You can't have the thrill of soaring until you've had the fear of falling. You can't fly and soar while your feet are holding onto the branch. Look at me. Woo! And unless that baby eagle discovers its wings, it has no purpose in its life. I'm telling you something. God created you for a reason, and His passion, God's passion, is to create in you what is necessary to cause you to soar into all that He's called you to. God designed you for a reason. And if when you want to talk about the perspective, the eternal perspective that God wants to put over your life, God is interested in building into you what is necessary to get you to go exactly the place He designed you for. And so God is going to be nudging you towards that. And I'm telling you, half of the time, 90% of the time, it looks petrifying. But that's how He said He led Israel. And I promise you, that's how He leads you and me. He goes, hey, come here. Look at the edge. Whoa. I can get really hurt if I fall down this. Okay, yep. Now look up there. Imagine what it would be like if you could soar. Imagine if you knew how to master the updrafts. Imagine if you could find the joy of who you are. Imagine if you could take flight into your calling and in your destiny. Imagine what that would be like. And that push from the nest is the mother eagle's greatest gift and supreme act of love. And God's push to us is His greatest act of love in a supreme act of sacrifice. And Paul said, I want to press forward to the upward call of God on my life. There is an upward call. Let's take out all the condemnation, because the church has preached so much condemnation for so many years that we don't need any more. We don't need another one. Not never again. Because we have so misrepresented God's heart. Paul talked about the upward call of God. This is the message the church should have been talking about. There's an upward call. God's got a destiny on your life. And so when God wants to teach you how to spread your wings and take flight, and so the circumstances that come along are merely training ground. That's all it is for Him. But you'll never get off the ground unless you learn to listen in eternity. You'll never get out of stuck in this rat race and fear and the up and down of your emotions unless you start to learn to listen to the voice of God and you start to press forward and you start to agree with what God's trying to nudge you to do. Because He will pinion you. If you're falling and you're in crash and burn mode, He'll catch you and He'll hold you because He's faithful and true. God is immensely kind and generous. And He's interested in what interests you. And He loves us and He wants to bless us. But I want to tell you right now that God is primarily committed to His calling and His agenda on your life. He's more committed to His agenda on your life than your personal comfort. Listen to this, Colossians 1. Paul said, He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everybody with all wisdom, so that we may present everybody fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul said, I'm struggling to this end that we can all be mature. Without an eternal perspective, I measure every situation I face by my own grid of what's in it for me. Does it bring me comfort? Will it add to my security? Does it prosper me? Will it remove my pain? Does it establish my family? Does this advance my career? And if we're not listening to eternity, that's the grid I measure everything through, and I go, oh, this is a good circumstances because it does bring me peace, or it does establish my career, or this is a bad set of circumstances because it doesn't. But I want to say to you, well, I believe God wants to bless and prosper and bring you peace and establish you, because those are all good and righteous things. On top of all of that and beyond all of that, God is more committed to seeing His purpose in your life. He's more committed to seeing you soar in what He designed you to be than anything else. That's the biggest passion that He has for you. And so sometimes when I measure my circumstances by what's in it for me, I get down. Sometimes when I look up and I hear, I go, Lord, what are you saying? Then I listen, and then I you know, seriously, this is why I say, guys, take some time to hear the voice of the Lord. But because I sit down and I look over 3 or 4 months, what the Lord's been saying to us, I go, it's pretty plain. When you hear the eternal, He keeps speaking about how He wants to bless you and how He's going to keep you and how He's going to watch over you. And then you go, whoa, He goes, okay, now fly. Learn to soar on that truth. And for those people who will take this seriously, they begin to soar. This is what Jesus promised. He said, everybody who is born again, everybody who believes in me is going to discover this reality, that the wind blows where it pleases. And that those who don't know me, the wind has no power or effect on them. But those who do, they get moved by it. So I want to take you to the scripture in Philippians 3, and I want to just go through 4 confessions very quickly, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the way we should view things. This is what Paul says. For it is we, verse 3, Philippians 3, verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve by God's Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. All right? So number one, we're the circumcision. The Jews used to boast that they were righteous because the circumcision was the sign for the Jewish nation. When Abraham believed God and God made a covenant with him to make him a nation, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And God said to Abraham, now you tell your descendants, this is how they'll know they're my chosen people, that I'm God's chosen people. And so for the Jews, circumcision of the males was a big deal. And they were like, I was circumcised. And you had to be circumcised on the 8th day. And so the law was very specific. And so the Jews, when they looked at Gentiles and they looked at other people who didn't follow the exactitude of the law, they were like lesser grade people. And so in a Jew's mind, if you wanted to please God, you had to be circumcised. And when the gospel came along, Paul began to introduce, he said, listen, let me explain to you what happened when you take that truth and you present it through the cross. Circumcision is not something that's done physically, but it's something that's done in our hearts. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, a supernatural thing happened on the inside of me because I was circumcised, not by the hands of men, but by God Himself. Jesus Christ came into my life and cut away from me that which held my heart in bondage to sin. I have become a new creation. And Paul says, I want you to get this. We are the circumcision. If you believed in Jesus Christ, He came in and supernaturally did it. And I tell you what, at the age of 16, when I was far from God, when I gave my life to Jesus, I radically experienced the power of this. And most of you know that power too. Literally, radically altered my life. Because something happened on the inside. And Paul talked about that. Colossians 2. Romans 2. Person is not a Jew outwardly, but they Jew inwardly. The circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. And so we are the circumcision. So many people want to define us by our religious practice. Did you do it just thus and so? And Paul says in the gospel, there is something different. The question is not how do you behave properly, but what has happened on the inside of your heart. That's a better focus. Secondly, he says, we serve by God's Spirit. We don't have a long list of rules that say if you obey these things, 613 in the Old Testament, it weren't just 10 commandments, it was 613. There were 613 commandments that you had to obey. And if you obeyed them all perfectly, then you were acceptable. But Paul teaches that if you broke one of those, you were considered a lawbreaker. You didn't have to break all 613. You just had to break one to be a lawbreaker. And the Bible teaches then that this was the fundamental problem of the law. The law was designed to show people, look, this is the moral requirements of God, but the law never empowered anybody to keep them. The law was given, the Bible teaches, to explain to people you are in serious need of a savior because you have fallen so far short of God's moral law and you can't do it. That was the whole purpose that the law was given, to explain those two truths to you. You've fallen short, you need a savior because you can't do it. But the Jews, and the Paul says, watch out for those dogs. He calls them dogs, not very complimentary. Sometimes we can read things in the Bible and they sound so spiritual. But if I called somebody a dog, you guys would say, what an unspiritual pastor we have. He's obviously in a bad mood. His flesh got the better of him. Did you hear? He said to you, dog. We serve by God's Spirit. Paul said, we don't have to obey a whole bunch of rules. Well, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because when I said to Jesus, please come into my life, forgive my sin. Not only did he forgive my sin, but he cut away that sin. And the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. And because he lives inside of me, I walk in a beautiful freedom. A beautiful freedom. And Paul writes and he says, it's we who worship and serve by God's Spirit. We don't serve according to rules. We serve according to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And there's various scriptures for that. I don't want to make that. Thirdly, he says, we boast in Jesus. I'm so excited. So many times in my Christian walk, people have told me how powerful sin was, how evil the devil was, how wicked the world is, how terrible other people are. They've picked on sins, they've picked on problems, and they've said, oh, that's the reason why God's judging America. God's not judging America. God's blessing America. Because God loves people. So it's only quick to, this is the reason why. And you pick your favorite sin to be the reason. What about some of the other sins? Anyway, I digress. He said, we boast in Jesus. So many people boast about how terrible things are. So few boast about how powerful Jesus was and how magnificent the work he finished on the cross. That God put himself, dressed himself up in human likeness and came down, lived a sinless life and said, Jesus said, Father, not only did Jesus create everything that exists, but he said, I'll take responsibility for everything. So all of their sin and all of their shame and all of their brokenness and everything that they've done that was wrong, that angered or annoyed you, you can put the punishment on me. I take it, Father. And he took it all on the cross. And God, the Bible says, made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. Nobody boasts enough about the magnificent power of Jesus Christ. Nobody boasts about the work that he did. Nobody extols the virtues enough of what Jesus did, how magnificent that was to remove all the sin of the world and all the shame of every person. And Paul says, we boast in Jesus. I don't boast about what I did. I don't boast about anything else. I boast about the magnificence of Jesus. Fourthly, in the scriptures for that, I don't have time. I have no confidence in the flesh. I met the Lord when I was 16 and I advanced above me. I used to spend hours a day in reading scriptures. I prayed 6 hours a day through my vacation times. I was advancing above many of my age in the gospel. I was known. I could quote major, significant portions of the Bible by the age of 18. I was advancing. I was the guy, and I put confidence in my flesh. I was like, God gave me a gift when I got saved. He literally came into my life, blew sin out of my life. And I woke up a month after sins that had held me bondage. I woke up and realized I hadn't committed them, and I hadn't even made a decision not to. The power of God just broke into my life so powerfully. But because it was so freely given, I began to look down on other people who seemed to be struggling. I was like, if you were serious about God, you'd also be free like me. And I put confidence in my own effort. Well, you know, I it's like the Pharisee. Jesus told the parable. When he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner, because I pray every day and I give my tithe. And I used to be that guy. And then I discovered that there's nobody ever going to make it to heaven or going to please God because they lived a perfect life. And there's no reason, on the basis of my own efforts, to be boasting about anything. And so the scriptures, Paul says, we put no confidence in our flesh. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God so that nobody can boast. That is the essence of the gospel. Nobody can boast. We're going to get up to heaven not being able to boast. Guys, I want you to know that I earned this. But that has been the central message of the church, and it's been woefully wrong. You can earn your way to heaven. No, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You can believe your way to heaven. You can believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that will earn you access to heaven. But your works and my efforts, that doesn't earn me entryway into heaven. That was made by Jesus. That doesn't mean I don't put in effort. That doesn't mean I don't pour up my life. That doesn't mean I don't give to the poor. No, we do all of these things because they're the right things to do. Because I've been changed and my new nature demands that I do something like that. But I don't put any confidence in my own flesh. So let me go quickly. Three perspectives that I think. We come full circle now. So here's three things that I think that Paul says, keep thinking like this. Keep having this view. Keep having this perspective in your mind. Number one, embrace the intrinsic value of Jesus. This is what Paul says. Whatever were gains to me, because Paul has gone through, in Philippians 3, he's gone through this whole thing of, let me tell you how he used to be. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the favorite son of Jacob. He was Benjamin, the son of my right hand. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is when, he said, I grew up, I was a Pharisee. He was a recognized scholar and teacher. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the favorite disciple of the best known rabbi in Israel at the time. Paul was somebody. He was the guy that they gave the right to go and persecute the church. He was the guy. And Paul says, all of this was to my profit. Everybody knew me. This, everybody said, now there's a guy who's pleasing God. While he was killing the church. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider the loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul said, look, all of the stuff that I used to try and pursue to please God, he said, I consider it rubbish. I've kind of wiped it off the table. He said, I've cast all of that aside. And he said, I consider that compared to the surpassing greatness, the abounding treasure of knowing Jesus, all of this stuff, all my religion, all my special things, he said, I've cast it all aside. I consider that to be rubbish because I can gain Christ. And friends, you and I have to come to this place where we in our own hearts settle this thing once and for all. I'm going to embrace the intrinsic value of Jesus. If you have him in a relationship, then you need nothing else. I know many of you sitting here going, Greg, I know this stuff. Why are you telling me again? If you go read Philippians 3, Paul says, it's no trouble for me to say the same thing to you again because it's a safeguard for you so you don't drift off. Not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works. Number two, keep thinking like this. This is what Paul says. Keep this perspective in mind. Keep seeing it like this. Jesus Christ is the most valuable relationship on the planet. If you have a relationship with him, then that's what you need. Everything else is garbage compared to that relationship. If you value that relationship, if you prize it, then you will discover the great treasures that come from it. Jesus told two parables. He said there was a merchant who dealt in pearls. One day he came across a pearl of great price. He sold everything he had to buy that pearl. Why? Because it was worth more than everything he had. It was a good deal. If you, there was a treasure in a field. A man found the treasure, saw the field was for sale, went to the estate agent, how much is this field worth? Well, we're selling it for $75,000. I'm just going to go wander around and see. Oh, okay, yeah. Goes back to the treasure, sticks his hand in, pulls out a diamond. Puts it in his pocket, goes down to the diamond merchant. Hey, what's this worth? Wow, where did you get that? Just what's it worth? Well, that's probably worth $150 million. Huh. Do you want to go buy that field? That's what Jesus said. And fundamentally, this is what Paul is saying. I consider all of this, everything I clung to, everything that was my standard, everything I thought was made me great. So he said, I was happy to sell that because I got this. So I want to talk to you about your walk with the Lord. Because Paul said, everybody who's mature takes this view. They keep thinking like this. Everybody who's mature thinks like this. Jesus is worth everything because he's worth so much more than everything else. Number two, make it your pursuit to get to know him. I want to know Christ. Paul wrote this, Philippians 3:10. He wrote this about 20 years after he met the Lord. It wasn't like Paul was a baby Christian and going, this is near the end of his life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. I want to know. Paul said, look, if you're going to be mature, this is what you do. You press on to know him. And I meet so many Christians who go, you know, I'm not qualified. They feel that lack. I don't know enough. I don't know. And Paul, if you'd met Paul, Paul was saying this 20 years afterwards. He goes, I really want to know the Lord. You go, Paul, you've seen some pretty impressive things. You've raised the dead, you've driven out demons, you've had thousands of people healed, you've preached to thousands of people. Yeah, but I want to know him. All of us who are mature take this view. I want to know him. I want to press on to know him. And so I want to just encourage you. No condemnation, no guilt, no like, oh, if you haven't been doing this, you ugly. No, none of that. I'm just telling you. If you know Jesus, you have this profound opportunity to get to know the most amazing person in the universe. And this is the principle. He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So he's standing and waiting. You're drawing near. You take a step, he takes a step. You take another step, he takes another step. As you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to break into your life and demand. He could do it lickety-split. He could do that like everybody. If Jesus just showed up, the whole world is going to be in awe. That's not hard for him. But he doesn't do that. He waits for you. Not only do you value him as the highest price, you now press in to get to know him. And friends, this is going to cost you personally a little bit of effort. Not just coming to church on Sunday and listening, oh, that was a great song. I'll give Greg an 8 this morning. Well, it was maybe 5. It was. You know what I mean? It's going to cost you. I'm talking on a personal level. All who are mature take this view. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know everything about him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to fellowship with him in suffering. I don't just embrace Jesus when it's happy times. I embrace Jesus. And thirdly, I press on. I persevere. I push. Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This smacks to me of the mother eagle. Jesus Christ took hold of you for a purpose. And Paul said, you know what? I engage myself to press towards the purpose because he took hold of me for that purpose. So I'm pressing towards that purpose. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, is one thing I do, and then he says two things. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you disagree, God will make it plain to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I just want to say to you, friends, everybody's mature, takes this passion. I'm going to press on. There is some pressing for you and me to do. God took hold of you for a reason. And when Jesus called you and you said yes to him, not only was a profound new beginning for you, but there was a calling unleashed. And this is what the Bible says. Your giftings and your calling are never taken away by God. No matter how stupid you get, never taken away. Praise God. I live by that. I'm so thankful that stupidity on my part didn't disqualify my calling. Because I wouldn't be here if that was the case. But he says, listen, Paul says, listen, I haven't yet attained what my spirit testifies I was called to. There's something in me that says I was born for more than this. I feel it. Every time I feel a little wind, my wings begin to ruffle and something stirs in me. I know I was born to soar and I'm standing on this wobbly branch. So I press. I engage myself. I press after. Greg, I thought you said we have peace with God and we have rest. Absolutely. In your relationship with God, there's absolute peace between you because Jesus paid for it all. You don't have to pay for it. You have to believe in him. He paid for it. There's absolute peace with you and God if you come to Jesus Christ. But there is a press to attain the thing that he called you to. This part of this pressing. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. You can do this. And I'll catch you if you fall. But try. Press. Launch. Everybody's mature takes this view. I'm not sitting back and saying, well, God said it, he's going to do with my life, que sera, sera, whatever will be with me, it's the ineffable will of God, whatever happens. Everybody who's mature takes this view, Paul said. I press on to lay hold of that. I forget what is behind and I strive towards what is ahead because I want to grab hold because there is an upward calling in God. He keeps whispering to me. I keep feeling the wind and I keep lifting a little and going, ooh, this might be my life. This might be what I'm called to. And you and I all know it. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't know that whisper in your heart. You were born for more than you're tasting right now. And everybody who's mature, Paul said, takes this view. I'm going to push for it. I'm leaning in. I'm saying, God, use me. Now I'm going to close. The invitation is on the 3 points. Number one, is Jesus intrinsically the pearl of great price, the treasure of great yield to you? And if it's not, I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can, in the quietness, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to make a scene. But this is too important, eternally, for me to cheapen it with theatrics. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, and I'm believing you, I'll throw everything else aside to grab hold of you. If you want to pray that prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer with you. And the profound blessing of God come in your life. I believe that. Number two, there's some in this room who just going, you know, I feel like what I need to do is I need to get to know him better. And maybe some of you need to just go, okay, Lord, I'm going to rearrange my life. I'm going to set a value on seeking the Lord. I'm going to switch off the TV maybe a little earlier or wake up a little earlier or prioritize my life a little because I'm going to start seeking him. I want to get to know him. I want to know Christ. Not just have prayed a prayer and had the profound blessing, but I want to intimately and personally know him. And thirdly, some of us need to just take a moment and say, you know, if truth be told, I've actually sat back and said, okay, Lord, I'm here. You come and do what you want to do, but I'm tired. I'm not pressing. And some of us need to just hear the Lord's voice whisper to us, you can do it. I'll catch you if you're falling. Here comes the wind. Stretch your wings. So we're going to do that business with the Lord. This is an amazingly beautiful time. Because Jesus said, if you meet together, I'll be among you. And we've seen that many, many times. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you, just where you are, do business with God. Let's pray. For the first group, if you've never set Jesus as your highest priority, but you want to today, no pressure. This is your choice. We're not arm twisting. But if there's people in here who you cannot help yourself, you go, that's what I want with all my heart. And pray this prayer. Lord, I come. And I ask you, Jesus, forgive me. I choose, Lord, to throw aside my own efforts to be right, my own efforts to be moral, my own efforts to get to please you. I can't. I failed. I've sinned. I've done shameful things. So I come to you, Jesus, and ask you, please forgive me. Wash me. Receive me. I believe that you died in my place, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Change my life radically in Jesus' name. Now for the second group and the third group, if you want to just take a little moment here and do some business with the Lord. Just hear, listen to the Lord and see what he wants you to do. Just ask him, what do you want me to do to get to know you better? And what can I do to press on? Just listen, just for a minute. Lord, I want to say thank you that you catch us when we fall. Even though, Lord, we're not perfect, even though we don't do it, but just like our children, Lord, we love them anyway. You love us anyway. How kind you are, Lord. Lord, I take any condemnation off your people, but I thank you that you give us keen ears to hear what you say. So that the eternity in our hearts, Lord, finds meaning in our present time. Give us clarity, Lord. And give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Dion just has something to share.
This, just as Greg was praying, and wasn't that a great sermon? It was just phenomenal, right? And but I felt there was an invitation by the Holy Spirit for some people. You've done so much falling, you thought that was flying. And, you know, and I felt the Lord said he just loves that. But for some, they've given up and they've reorganized their lives. Now I'm going to tie myself to the branch so I never have to be at risk again. And I felt that some dreams had died. And I felt that it could have been a business that failed, could be a relationship that failed. It could be something that failed on such a grand scale that you've almost lost hope. And there's now, I'm not willing to risk anymore, and I'm not willing to dare anymore. And I don't want to be pushed off the branch one more time. And I felt the Lord said, one more time. Give me one more time. So I wanted to pray, especially for, and maybe that's just a very small group of people, but I felt the Holy Spirit this morning wanting to hand that resurrect a death. The bones, we sang earlier about the bones from Ezekiel 37, when the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he gives a great answer. He says, Lord, you alone know. And then he said, and then he tells Ezekiel to do two things, to prophesy, and all the bones and the sinews and the flesh come together, but they're still lying there. There's no life in them yet, but the structure has come together. And then he says, prophesy a second time, and life comes in. The wind blows, and life comes into it. And I felt that some people may have stopped after the first prophecy. Something started coming together, and then it died, and it didn't take life. But the Lord wants us to prophesy this morning life into your dreams. Life into that relationship, life into that, I'm going to trust you one more time, I'm going to press on and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And so this is such an intensely personal thing. We're not just going to ask you to stand or whatever, but if this is for you, then I just want to pray for you. So if we could just all pray together for one more time. What a glorious invitation, Holy Spirit, that you would care so much to come and resurrect dreams. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted you so many times that we become weary in trusting. And so, Father, I pray now for dreams to be rebirthed in Jesus' name, for relationships to be rebirthed in Jesus' name. And we prophesy, Lord, structure into all these dreams, Lord, that the bones and the sinews and everything will come together. And then we prophesy a second time, and we prophesy life into these dreams. We prophesy life into these relationships. We prophesy life into these ministries in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we raise our hand one more time and say, Lord, count on me. If you want to push me off the branch again, I'm ready to go one more time because I trust you. And I pray and thank you, Lord, for the resurrected dreams this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.